Hey, church. So here's the recorded version. So I'm going to redo this now. Because apparently the internet was getting a little choppy, not ideal. And B, my power went out. So clearly not what you want to happen at that moment. I'm clearly in a new location. So location change. So technical difficulties with a new place, I guess. I don't know. So a little different here. But so anyways, this is where we are going to be tonight. So if you have your Bibles, though, we're going to be in Revelation 15. So that's the text before us this evening. Unfortunately, it'll be up a little later. Hopefully, we'll get this up by 7:30 for you guys. So if you are in this text, this is what we're going to be looking at. So up to this point, we've been looking at several different things through the book of Revelation. We've continued to see God's unfolding plan and encouragement specifically geared towards the seven churches that John is writing to. This is who he received the vision for, as an encouragement to them in the midst of everything that's going on in their lives. So in these seven churches, we saw seven different experiences of life in the first century. We saw churches that were hard after God and staying hard in the midst of persecution. They were not losing fervor, and they were suffering economic hardship. They were suffering physical hardships. They were suffering greatly for the kingdom, and yet they were prospering in their faith. We saw other churches that were slowly caving into the culture or had allowed other aspects of the culture to get in the way of the church, gotten in the way of their faith, and they had begun to suffer. And in those letters, we saw encouragement to them to stand true, to persevere in the faith. And others we had saw slowly but surely begin to fall into the world, to begin to adopt the world's worldview, adopt the world's life, and in many ways begin to forsake the gospel that had saved them. And so throughout those first seven letters, we saw these warnings. And then from the seven letters, we begin to branch off into these visions that the Lord gave to John to give to the church throughout all time to encourage them to stay true to the faith, not to waver, not to go to the left or to the right, but to stay true to who God is and to never lose their first love and to know that God is good and that God is faithful and that he will see them through. And over the last several weeks, we've continually unpacked that theme week after week as we see God reveal to us through the book of Revelation the reality that he is warned and that he will judge. And throughout time, we've continually seen this from the time that our book opened in chapter 4 and that beautiful scene around the throne of God with the angels singing, the four creatures declaring, all the saints adoring our Lord and our God. That was the picture that it opened for us. That is where it all began, and that is where it has unfolded throughout history and continues to unfold today. So time after time, week after week, this is what we've been seeing, and this is what we specifically are seeing today. And so for this, we come to our text, and this is exactly what we're going to see all the more today. So we come to chapter 15. There are a couple of things that we're going to find very interesting about this text. A, it's very reminiscent of chapter 8, where the seal judgments began to roll into the trumpet judgment. So at the beginning of chapter 8, we see the conclusion of the seals and the trumpets begin to be introduced as we then are introduced into this great multitude, the 144,000, the great multitude around the throne singing praise to God for all the grandeur that he is. And then we move back into judgment. Then we move into the trumpets. Here we're going to see that picture again, but in more detail. So we're going to have the conclusion or the setup for our next set of judgments. We're going to see the setup for the bowls with an interlude looking at this great throne or this great crowd singing praises to God. And then we will begin to transition into the execution of the bowl judgments as the plagues begin to play out. So that's an overview of our text today. If you will, join me in the text. Let's read it together and then we'll unpack it further. Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of fire with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. You who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." This is our text before us. Like I said, it begins with another sign in heaven. Again, this is what the Lord has been showing him, and here is another sign. And one thing that we've said as we work through this text week after week is that these are sequential in the way he sees them, not sequential in the way they exist. One of the things that we've talked about is the overlapping theme. So these visions are overlapping visions. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and everything in between is us diving deeper and deeper into our understanding of what's going on as we see Hebrew poetry and Hebrew parallelism begin to lay itself thick in our apocalyptic literature here. It's building. They build on one another. Each one is a deeper segment, a deeper understanding of the same theme, and it's going deeper. It's driving us more and more into our understanding of what takes place. And so that's specifically what we continue to see here. We're going to see a deeper understanding of what is transpiring. And so we begin with this scene in heaven. It's another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. We're not going to linger long here on this transition, but I just want to point out a couple things as we look into this part. One is, as I said, it's a transition forward, but it continues to show the work of God. And specifically, the very first thing is it is seven angels, again, looking at the seven. This seven's been playing out again and again, this perfect number, this perfect work of God, what God is doing in the seven. There are seven angels now with seven plagues. We've seen seven trumpets. We've seen seven seals. We saw seven angels with seven trumpets. Seven is a very key part of what God is doing here. And so these are the things that we are looking at. And so the seven angels sing out, or the seven angels here have the seven plagues. And again, the key here is we hit this idea of plagues, and it's not what we think. Of course, clearly in our modern situation, as most of us are sitting in our homes, we think of plague, we think of sickness, we think of the black plague, we think of the bubonic plague, we think of Ebola, we think of Corona. These are the things that come to mind usually quickly. We think of plague, we think of sickness. That's, of course, not what this is trying to get us to think of. The word plague here is getting our minds to think back to Exodus. Exodus is going to be kind of the motive here for chapter 15. This is the picture it wants us to remind us of very clearly. Here we're looking at seven plagues, not 10. We'll work through that in the coming weeks. But the idea of the plagues is to remind us of God's judgment being executed. Okay, the hardness of their hearts, they are continually warned and they get judgment. There's judgment and warning. They all happen simultaneously. Again, we saw trumpets, judgment, warning. Here we see plagues will be judgment and warning in the weeks ahead. But specifically, as we hear the word plagues, we're going to begin to think. It's supposed to get you to think, oh, we're back in Exodus. We're thinking about those things. Very specifically, as we turn to the next part, as we get to the middle section. As John here is going to record his vision, the Lord is showing him things that will make our minds think of the first time that we see this beautiful picture of God preserving and rescuing his people from torment, from pain, from persecution. And that's what we see in the book of Exodus. When we think of Exodus, when we think of that opening 14 chapters, we're introduced to Pharaoh, we're introduced to persecution upon God's people, we're introduced to God's preserving nature of his people through that persecution to bring them to salvation, even though they experienced pain and suffering, they were rewarded. Again, so this immediately connects us back to that. It immediately also, as we read this, this section connects us back to the 144 that we saw in chapter 14. This text will actually be a greater insight into chapter 14, the very beginning, where we saw 144,000 praising God in heaven, sounding like a harp. Should come up very quickly, ring in mind, because they had harps. It's all coming together. But then takes us back to chapter 8 again, those who are sealed. So even here, we are continuing to push for 144,000 sealed, the great multitude that was beyond number, singing praises to God, continuing to connect the church to Israel throughout all generations, that God preserves his people. And this is the final scene of God's people around his throne in praise. It makes us think of the people of God carrying through the Red Sea, experiencing God's salvation, praising God's name as they look back at the judgment that has been poured out on Egypt, and also for the judgment poured out on Pharaoh's army that was destroyed in the sea. And so we see God's perseverance, God's mercy, God's judgment all in this one scene, all of which is continually being unpacked for us here in 15. And when we hear plagues, that is what it should drive us back to, taking us back to the book of Exodus. Thus setting us up for the bulk of what I want to spend our time on. And that's this middle section. This is verses 2 through 4. And it's this wonderful picture, again, of what awaits those who are in Christ. It's this beautiful picture of what we hope to experience. And that is the song sung around the throne of God in reflection on who he is, his majesty, his glory, his dominion, the worship of the saints towards their God. It's something we have to look forward to. It's something we have to be given a sense of joy in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persecution, or in the midst of our current day where the world doesn't make sense. The world is a little chaotic at the moment. Again, we're in our homes because we can't meet together for fear of sickness and disease that the world itself doesn't understand. And so in the midst of our confusion, we have joy to look forward to that is ours in Christ. And this begins a picture of that final scene for us. The fact that we know God will be victorious. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is in control. We know that the nations will rage and the nations will do what they believe is right. But at the end of the day, it is only God who is sovereign. It is only God that will bring about all that is meant to occur. And it is God who will sustain his church. So that's going to be the key thing that we're specifically going to see here in this part of our text, is the sustaining work of Christ that has brought about his church that now will proclaim his name. And so we'll see the praise of God be eternal. And so we see this as he sees, appear to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. We're going to stop there. A couple things as we begin to unpack this. First, we have this vision continues and he looks. Now again, the sea of glass is before the throne of God. We saw that early on in chapter 4. We saw the sea of glass that is before the throne of God. There's also in the Old Testament talks about the fire that comes from the throne of God, the judgment. So we can kind of see this double motive here. The sea of glass, the fire of judgment all mingle together. And beside the sea is the redeemed of God. Those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps in their hands. And so those who have conquered the beast, those who have overcome the world. And one of the things, this has been a motive again, we've continually been reminded to overcome the world, to be conquerors of the world. And in many cases, even in this text, they've been, the world will believe that it has conquered the church, and yet it is through that false conquest that the church conquers the world, because the church does not conquer the world by its own power, but by the Lamb of God who has saved it. That is how we conquer. We conquer through the power of Christ alone, for his namesake, by his glory, by his hand. That is how the church overcomes the world, overcomes sin, temptation, and death through his blood that has set us free. And that is why we join at his throne to worship. For it is he who has saved us. It is he who has conquered. It is he who has done this work through us by his power, majesty, and dominion through the blood of the Lamb who was slain for us. Again, taking us back to chapter 4, begin to continually unpack these truths that have been revealed to us from the beginning of the book of Revelation, as we saw the wonder and majesty of God as the scroll and the Lamb. The scroll is laid out, the Lamb is seen, the church worships God around the throne of heaven, as we saw in chapters 4 and 5. And so this is where we're brought to. So we're brought to the throne, but we're also brought to the sea. Now in this text, once again, we're thinking Exodus in this text, so we're thinking the exit of Moses. So when we think of the sea, we think of the Red Sea. We come to this idea of, we see one of the great images of God's judgment and mercy at the same place, that is the Red Sea. Throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel will use some of these same references and talk about the destruction at the sea, God's conquest over the sea, and the sea as this image of God's judgment and mercy. Here we see the Red Sea because it is the symbol of God's justice and mercy in two ways. It is mercy because by the sea he redeemed his people. He saved them. Sign of his judgment because by the sea he condemned Egypt and wiped out the army who pursued his bride, who pursued his people. They were judged for it. And so in this, these are the things we begin to see. We see this work take place, and we see and worship God because of his mercy and because of his judgment. And we'll get to that a little bit here at the end. But specifically, as we think of the Red Sea, this is what we come to. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So as we come, again, one of the things that we've also continually been reminded of throughout is the songs that are sung. One of the things that's key about, people talk about the church is a singing church. The church is a praising church. We praise God. We sing songs to God. We don't just sing songs to God. Now we will sing songs to God for eternity. We will praise the name of the Lamb. And here harkens us back to the song sung by Moses. Moses sung a song by the river upon God's salvation of his people. In Exodus 15, we first come across the song of Moses. And the song of Moses in Exodus 15 is this song of God's deliverance. And this is what it's going to bring us to. There are two songs of Moses, one in chapter 15, one in 32. Both having similar themes, but ultimately the point of both of these songs is that God is the one who has saved us. God is the one who has delivered his people. We have done nothing to achieve this goal. He is the one who has delivered his people. The enemy seeks to destroy, but that which the enemy seeks to destroy has won because of the power of God. It's a very general overview of both of those texts. Feel free to go back again. That's Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32 are where you will find the two songs of Moses directly. We'll get to the exact one that's referenced here because this is neither of those texts. The idea of our text here is found in those two. The text here specifically is Psalm 86. Is kind of the overarching theme here that we will see. But in both Deuteronomy and Exodus, the song of Moses reflects a God who reigns forever, whose judgments are secure, and whose people can have faith in him that he will do what he said he's going to do. That is the beauty of the song. And that is the song that those who are redeemed will sing. They sing a song that reflects the fact that their God will save them. Their God will sustain them. Their God is the God who does what he says he's going to do. That is the God we serve. And it's very key because he connects it not just to the song of Moses as if this is something from the old, but and the song of the Lamb. This is the song of Christ himself, that God is who he says he is and God will do what he says he is going to do. So we see the Old Testament come to fruition in Christ, find its culmination in his life, death, resurrection, and his ascension, where he sits at the right hand of the Father to rule and to reign for all eternity. What began for us, and we saw in chapter 4 and 5 of our book here in Revelation. And so this begins to be their song. This is our song. Our song is, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the song of those who put their faith in Christ. This is the song of those who overcame the beast and its name. This is their song. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. So it begins with this reality of who God is and what he has done. Overwhelmed by the majesty of who he is. His ways are beyond comprehension. They are great and amazing. Everything he has done beyond their comprehension is worth all that they have experienced because of who he is. It's a reflection on him. So there, the attributes of God are put on display, and it's God is worthy of praise, honor, and glory because he is God. That is ultimately what this text will walk through. It will reveal the fact that he is worthy because he is who he said he is. Great and mighty, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. So I want to sit here for a second here in chapter 3, in verse 3. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Again, as we talk about the beasts from the sea and the serpent and all of these pictures of Babylon, and the way of the world believes itself to be its own ruler. The beast believes himself to be as powerful as God himself, as if it has the authority. The nations rage. The nations believe they control their own fate. And if there's one thing that we've seen in our day and age, is nations don't control any of their own fates. How quickly the world is turned upside down by a microscopic organism that no one can understand. How much greater is the nations turned upside down by a God who's greater and grander than anything they can put their minds around? How much more can God do than they can comprehend? And because he is the King of the nations. They believe he is not, but in all actuality, he is. And this is our song. We know our God reigns. We know he is the one who is sovereign over all. And so that, again, is why we praise him. We praise him for who he is and what he will do. Just and true are your ways. Everything he does is just and true, good and righteous. He does what is good. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For those who have seen him, for those who have experienced his love, grace, and mercy, it's hard not to sing this song. Who has tasted of the Lord and will not sing your praise? When you have seen and glorified in him, transforms who we are. It shapes us into a new and different mindset. And this is the encouragement from their song, that this is our song. How magnificent. Who would not fear the Lord? Glorifying his name. You alone are holy. Our song reflects the reality that he is holy. He is other. He is beyond our touch in that he is so separate in his holiness. He is undefiled by the things of the world, undefiled by sin. Holy other. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The end of time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is. Whether they bow in humble adoration as the saints who have known him, experienced him, loved him, been transformed by him, or as those who have been defeated by him in submission to his judgment, bow and declare this true. The end of time, when judgment is fulfilled, when the last has taken place, everyone will realize and admit the truth of God. His righteous acts will be revealed in full, and worship will be due his name. For those who are his and for those who have sided against him, all will be revealed and held as true. And so in this is the main part that I want to spend the bulk of our time, and I have spent the bulk of our time, and this is also where I want to make my main applications before I wrap up our text. I want to apply some of the key things here, and each of these things that we see here from Psalm 86, again, Psalm 86 becomes the main thrust of this, as it talks about the steadfast love of the Lord. Again, if you want to look that up, you can get more in depth on some of the things that are being echoed here. The steadfast love of the Lord is the theme. And that is that in the midst of our current situation, we shouldn't get distracted or fear of what tomorrow may or may not be. Tomorrow is not a guarantee ever. But our God is. Our God is sovereign from generation to generation. And what takes place today is not new to the world. Sickness and disease has been around for all of human existence. We've seen, again, when we started, I talked about multiple plagues that wiped out entire cities, devastated worlds, devastated our world in the past. God's judgments, God's actions in those ways are not new. So what we experience today, now the response is new. What we've done today is different than what they've done in the past. But the fact of the existence of disease that spreads and kills is not a new thing. And so in that, we continue to praise God. Also, it connects us to the reality that things are not purely local. They are global, just as God's work is global. We are part of the church, universal. We are not alone. Just as those seven churches were not individual in the fact that they were all God's people. Some had begun to drift, and he was reminding them to come back. Many will drift, but at the end of the day, those who are Christ will be Christ. Those who sing around the throne here come from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We should pray for our brothers and sisters who experience suffering in this time. Pray for our brothers and sisters who experience the real persecution of the beast throughout the world. For some, this may be a reprieve from the persecution that they have received for their faith. As there are reports of some hostile countries to Christianity releasing their Christian prisoners to get them out of the prisons because of these things. The Lord can use all sorts of things for the good of his saints. And so in this time, let us praise God for who he is, knowing that all things are happening according to his will and purpose. In reflection as well on this beautiful scene of the praise of God for his mercy and his judgment. The judgment of God against an unbelieving world is something that I know for many is a hard thing to reconcile. It's a hard thing to work through. And the text makes no apologies. God will judge those who reject him. Those who've chosen the world over his holiness. Those who have chosen to follow the beast and the systems of this world over God and his holiness and who he is. Get the due penalty for that which they've chosen. Choosing the destiny that is before them. And in this, we praise God, for God is just. We praise him because he is holy. We praise him because he must do that which he said he will do. And we praise him for his mercy and his grace, that it did not come sooner on us. For we once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the flesh. We once were as they were. But he set us free. He set us apart. He gave us clean linen. He made us pure as snow, as we saw in those first letters. He put us in this multitude to sing songs. He gave us the spirit that allowed us to persevere. And so we praise his name. We thank him for all that he has done and all that he will do. So in this season, praise him that he has set you free. And also, as he tarries, may this be an opportunity for you to continue to proclaim that good news to those who do not know. May this be a season, an opportunity for us to proclaim that good news, that others may join us around this crystal sea in praise of his glorious name. It may be a reflection of the good that God does day by day. those are just some of the application points I want us to draw out from this picture of who God is and the worship of his people. For lastly, it begins to set up for us where we will go for the concluding multiple weeks as we lead to the end of our Revelation study. And that is the beginning of the wrath, the final wrath of God being revealed. As the plague and bowl judgments will be poured out, and we'll begin to see in depth the result of that. We'll see the end of the beast. We'll see the end of Babylon. We'll see the destruction of all of the world that's refused to submit to God and rather pursued their own sinfulness and pursued Satan and his plan against the plan of God, which cannot win. So we'll see God's glory shine. We'll see God in all of his glory and majesty be put on display. And so beginning in verse 5, we see the beginning. And so we have this interlock. So we begin now to move to the introduction of the bowls. And so they are introduced. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. So again, just taking it. Again, we're thinking Exodus. It's not the temple that he's going to reference. Tabernacle, the sanctuary of the tent of witness, makes us think tabernacle. So the first occurrence that will then find its permanency in the temple, but the tabernacle, the tent of witness, where the law of God was kept in the covenant. Okay, in the Ark of the Covenant is where the law was maintained, is where the presence of God was seen. So here we have the same picture, again, taking us back to the earlier chapters in our text, was open. So the sanctuary was now opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. So it points to the fact that these seven angels will come out as priestly ministerial servants of God. What they're clothed in priestly garments. They're carrying the seven plagues in seven bowls. Now, whether or not these bowls are reflected to the seven bowls of incense that we see that were the prayers of the saints is some bit of a conversation that can be had, whether or not these are the prayers that will then become judgment, or if these are separate plagues within the bowls, there'll be some conversation that can be had on that. But ultimately, what we see is this idea that these priestly servants, these angels who are serving as priests to the Most High God in the tabernacle of witness, again, we're seeing the picture of heavenly realities that we have earthly understanding for in the tabernacle, again, the witness where God was with his people. Again, God with his people, clothed in pure bright. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Again, so the golden bowls that we saw. Full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And so as he comes, now the bowls, now this is where, again, the prayer idea comes in. The bowls were connected to prayers earlier. Now they're full of the wrath of God. Whether or not the prayers have led to these bowls being filled this way is the point that I'm making, is a conversation that can be had, is had. But ultimately, one of the four living creatures gives them these bowls to do what God has done, and that's to pour out the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And this is what I said earlier. We talk about the final judgment is final, and yet it's eternal. Because God lives forever and ever. His wrath is forever and ever. His wrath, just as his love is eternal towards his saints, to those he loves, to the bride of Christ, to his chosen, so too is the wrath against those who have rejected him, cursed his name, and chosen the way of the world. Just as love is eternal, his wrath is eternal. Because he is eternal. And so this is what the text will point to, and they're about to pour out the wrath that does not end. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so this is the conclusion of our text. And what it begins to, again, finally bring us to this concluding point here is reminds us of two, Exodus and 1 Kings are the two main points that we look at here. One is the glory of God filling the tabernacle that Moses himself could not enter into it. In Exodus 40, when we see the culmination of the temple being built, the worship of God being done there as sacrifices are put forth, as all of these things, the glory of God fills the tabernacle that Moses cannot enter in. It's what we see in Exodus 40, verse 35 and following, is that it so overwhelms the temple or the tabernacle that Moses can't enter it. That is the glory of God being displayed. And this is what we're seeing here, that same picture. Okay? We also see it in 1 Kings. I have to sneeze, but I don't want to. I'm not going to. So in 1 Kings, we also see the same thing take place in 1 Kings 8 when they consecrate the temple, when they finish building the temple and they consecrate it to his name. This is what we see. We see the glory of God fill the tabernacle. The priests could not go in. They could not do the work of the priesthood until the glory of God had removed itself. And so here we see this. And what's interesting here is that the sanctuary is filled until the time is finished. The glory of God is on display until the end of time. And so this will work itself out over the next coming weeks as we see this, but it wants to remind us the fact of we are glorifying his name. Okay? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? It's the first part of verse 4. Who will not glorify your name? And then as we get here, the glory of God has filled the tabernacle. His glory and power has filled it. He is overwhelming. He is an all-consuming power that cannot be stopped. He is the salvation for those that are his. He is the end for those who have opposed him. So we continue to see this play out. So we sing the song of Christ. We sing the glory of his name. And over the next few weeks, we'll see these judgments play out as we see the wrath of God poured out on the nations, on those who have chosen to follow the beast, those who have chosen not to follow Christ. And so we will see the culmination of these continued pictures of God's wrath poured out against those who have not believed. And again, as we've talked about, some will even point out the fact that this isn't the first time that we see these judgments play out time and time again throughout history. And we'll all the more see them until Christ returns in full. And so that's where I want to leave you guys today. Again, a little bit different. Sorry about the internet thing. That was kind of not ideal. I do want to encourage you guys in the truth that we continue to trust in the Lord through this time. A couple of things that people point out. This is from Northern Ireland. So this is the hand of Ulster. So this is Irish. So this is a Northern Ireland flag. Got it from last year. It was 1 year ago. So don't think it's anything else. I've had questions. Northern Ireland. That's it. Not communism or anything. Northern Ireland. David Varney can post something somewhere. Be encouraging. So thank you all, though, for staying with us. Continue to just trust one another. Be encouraging to one another in this season. If you will, join me in prayer, and then I'll see you guys around throughout this week. Again, Holy Week this week, so we're actually going to, every single day this week, we'll have quick 5-10 minute devotionals at noon every single day. Or Monday through Thursday at noon, we'll have a little 5-minute devotional. Friday evening, Adam's going to lead us through a Good Friday service, if you will, really reflecting on time. And one of the beautiful things, I want to just take a moment here. I'll probably say it again tomorrow, but I got time right now. So one of the beautiful things about this week that I was encouraging, this isn't the way that any of us plan to spend Easter. But in many ways, it's one of the beautiful things that we get is as we get closer to Easter Sunday, it will probably be the first Easter Sunday in a long time, beyond measure, that churches aren't filled. That it will more closely resemble the Easter Sunday that began it all, with silent meditation, with reflective thoughts, with a questionable what is the future, and for some, mourning, that we don't get to spend it together. But all the sweeter will that day be when we can reflect on the fact that into the garden he spoke to Mary that he is risen. And then later that afternoon, he gathered with his disciples to reveal himself to them, to two along the way and then to the whole, that he is risen, and that he is risen indeed. And that he rules and reigns today because he has ascended and sits at the right hand of God. And we will join him one day around that glassy sea, that crystal sea, and praise his name. For he is holy. His ways are just and good. And he is deserving of all honor, glory, and power from this day till the end of days. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we lift up those who in this season are suffering, those who are experiencing the disease that is ravaging the world. Lord, we pray that you will bring comfort and bring people to know you because of it. May the worldly fears and anxiety lead them to seek you, to know you, to put their faith in you and be transformed by you. Lord, may the globe be transformed through this to know you more and to worship you more deeply. Lord, may you use these seasons to grow your church in our love and affection for you, and our love and affection for one another. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word and through your spirit, that even in the midst of this time, we can worship you. Father God, we thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. See you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.